Luke chapter number 1. We've been preaching a series on turning exposure into experience. How that we're exposed to the Word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, and so on. And instead of just knowing about those things, let that knowledge be transmitted into actually an experiential knowledge. Turning that exposure into experience. And the truth is, you'll never experience what you've never been exposed to. And the devil knows that, and God knows that. The devil knows that because that's why he's making such an effort to expose you to the world and sin. Because he knows that you'll never taste it if you're not near it. He knows that unless you've got some kind of contact, some kind of exposure, you'll probably never get involved with it. And so the devil will try that in your life. He'll put a friend in your life. He'll work overtime to expose you to sin. And amen. And I want to try to expose his efforts on that as the Lord leads. But God is wanting to expose us to his side. God's wanting to expose us to righteousness and light and truth. And you'll never walk in it unless you're exposed to it. You'll never want to be saved until you are exposed to the truth of it and the fact of it and the need of it. There's people on planet Earth this morning don't even know they need to be saved because they've never heard the terminology. They've never heard been born again. Have you been born again? People's never heard who Jesus is, that he was born of a virgin birth and lived a sinless life and died on an old rugged cross. There's people on planet Earth tonight that has never heard that. They've never heard that. But you've been exposed to it. I mean, you think about what we've been exposed to and how blessed we are. Boy, God's been good to us to let us be born in a part of the country and where we have so much exposure of the Word of God. Amen. Well, I praise the Lord for that. And in our text that we're looking at in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 26, we find that Gabriel is coming to Mary and how that he is presenting to Mary, exposing to Mary the will of God for her life concerning Jesus. And I think that's something you and I ought to be interested in, is the will of God concerning Jesus in our life. Amen? He wasn't exposing her to just some general truth about Jesus, but he was exposing her to personal truth about Jesus. See, exposure is general, but experience is personal. Exposure, listen to this, Lord give me this week. Exposure is revealed, but experience is real. We're talking about what has been revealed becoming real to you. And a lot of what has been exposed to us never becomes experience. What has been revealed to us from the Word of God, my friend, from the Lord, many times never becomes real to us because we put a blockage up between exposure becoming experience. And we're going to be held accountable for what we know. We're going to be held accountable for what we know. What we've been exposed to, we're going to be held accountable for that. No doubt about it. But in our text passage in Luke 1, he comes to her in verse number, let's start verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, I'm glad that God is able to get it personal with his exposure. God doesn't have any problem with communication. We have a Bible today that had been fought against, opposed from, amen, through the whole process, and even today it's fought against, but God still has a Bible today in our hands. For us English-speaking people, it's King James Bible. We'll never compromise that. We'll never compromise that. But here's the truth. God's Word shows us that we have a God of communication. He is able to talk to us. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Thank God for the communication of God. But and that personal communication. And he said unto her, fear not, Mary, verse 30, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Well, what news that was to Mary's ears as she was being exposed to what seemingly was impossible. She was being exposed to what had never been done before on planet Earth. Never had there been a virgin birth ever before. God had never become man ever before. This was the first. And it looked to be impossible on human reasoning, by human measurements, by human explanation, by human means. It was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Well, I like that. Now hold your trial up, your valley, your burdens, your difficulty, your thing, your situation. Hold it up beside how impossible is it for a woman to have a child that has never known a man physically and sexually? How impossible is that? Amen. And God did that. I feel impressed to say this right now. What planning on? Is your situation more impossible than that? Is your situation more absolutely impossible than that? No, it's not. Amen. God can do that for Mary. God can do it for you. God can work a miracle in your life. God can turn it around. Amen. God can do what that men thinks impossible. Verse number 38 is our text verse. And Mary said, after she had heard the angel say unto her, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord. Behold, I tell you, that word handmaiden shows her humility, shows her devotion, her dedication, her service, her servitude, and all of that. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What you've told me, what you've exposed me to, what God has sent you to tell me, I want it. I want it. Be it unto me according to thy word. You say, well, preacher, if I had an angel come and talk to me, I'd probably say that to him. I doubt it. I doubt it. Amen. Did you know that an angel is a messenger from God? That's what an angel is an agent of God, a messenger of God, sent and commissioned of God to deliver a message. Last time I checked, I think that's what I've been doing for 30 years. Now, I'm not saying that I'm an angel by any means, especially with wings and halo, but I do remind you that in Revelations 2 and 3, the pastor of those seven churches of Asia Minor was called angel. And under the angel of the church at Ephesus, under the angel of the church at Pergamos and Thyatira and Smyrna and Philadelphia and right on down the line, amen. And I believe that in that light, in that I'm the messenger delivering a message, then I'm an angel. You're going to go out here and say, preacher actually said he is an angel. And my wife probably said, yeah, a fallen angel, amen. But I'm not an angel in that sense, but I am an angel in the fact that I have a message from God. But I wonder how alert you would be if Gabriel appeared at your pew this morning and said unto you, God wants your life. God, amen. You'd probably stand up and say, amen, where's the altar? But I can preach it till I pass out about God wanting your life, and how many people thinks light of that and ignores that. Well, amen. So much for that. Be it unto me according to thy word. What you've exposed me to, I want to experience that, is what she was saying to him when she said those words. Be it unto me according to thy word. And we've noticed several things last week, or when it was, we started dealing with the experience part. We started dealing with the experience and what's involved in it. Number one, we talked about, and I'm not going to re-preach these, we talked about first there is moral preparation. In other words, when God looked to choose to use somebody, He looked for somebody that was clean. Amen. God won't eat out of a dirty plate. You wouldn't do it, and so God won't. Don't expect God to eat the scraps when you won't. Amen. Oh, listen. There's moral preparation. Don't let the devil fill your life with baggage and sin and scars and misery and things of that nature that will hinder you from getting to God, and also hindering you from knowing God and serving God later on. So there's moral preparation. Amen. Now Mary was a virgin, I want to tell you, because she made a choice to be. Are you listening? She made a choice to be. She chose probably early in her life, amen, not just a cultural thing. It wasn't just a custom thing. I believe it was a commitment thing that she chose to be pure. She chose to say no to temptation and purity. Are you listening? And I want to tell you, young people need to do that. You need to have that as a priority in your life, moral purity. Say no to sin. You say, well, I'll get laughed at. Don't worry about it. Amen. It's better to be laughed at because you said no than to be sniggered at later because you said yes. Amen. Moral preparation. Number two, there must be mental contemplation. And we find that in Luke 1. And the Bible says there in verse number 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. What manner of salutation this would be? She thought it through. She heard it and she thought it through and realized that it was the right thing to do. And I believe the point God's trying to make here is that to try to get people to think about their spiritual life. Think about the will of God for your life. Think about what God wants out of your life. Boy, if you can get people to think, usually they'll act. Amen. Because you act according to how you think. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there's mental contemplation. And we talked about that. And even Joseph on the other side in Matthew 1, while he thought on these things. See, God, in both counts, Mary and with Joseph, got him a thinking. And then as he got him a thinking, then he was able to work in their life and work through their life. Well, you can tell a lot of people don't think. I tell you, a person that'll shoot drugs in their vein and pour alcohol down their goozle, amen, and sniff stuff and snort stuff and all that, they are not thinking. They're not thinking. Amen. If you're thinking only about pleasure, you're not thinking. If you're just thinking about the fun, you're not thinking. I tell you what you want to do if you'll think it through. Think about the end result. Think about the consequence. Think about what it'll be 10 years from now. Think, will you be glad you've done it, my friend, when you wake up under a piece of cardboard box in an alley somewhere? You think all that crowd wound up there on purpose? No, they just done things. They ran with people they weren't thinking. Listen, those that don't think run with people that don't think. And it shows up in their life. Amen. I tell you, a person that will think it through will never taste the alcohol. They'll never do no kind of drugs. Think it through. They'll never develop any kinds of habits of those nature. Mental contemplation. Number three, we got to move on. Number three, verse 36. This one, boy, God's really, really drove home to my heart. There must be a powerful illustration. Verse 36, when God was dealing with through Gabriel, was dealing with Mary and exposed her to this big, seemingly impossible plan of God for her life. It was amazing how that Gabriel reached over and used Elizabeth as an illustration. There's no other reason for that verse being right where it's at than to support what the next verse says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Because Mary had just asked a question in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was asking a question. God used an illustration to show her, see what I've done in others. Look what I've done in another. You know her. She's your cousin. She has been barren her whole life. She's now up in years, an elderly person. Amen. It's not natural for an elderly person to have a child. And Elizabeth was barren. The Bible said that in verse number 36. She was called barren. She was known for that. She was known for being barren. And Gabriel said, Mary, you know why I know that God can work in your life? It's because look what He's done in Elizabeth. Oh boy, that's fed me and blessed me and stirred me and helped me. That I want to be that. I want to be one that people can look at when God begins to call them, when God begins to deal with them, that the Holy Spirit is saying, look at Preacher Rackley. Look at Preacher Rackley. Look what God has done in him. Amen. Well, I'll tell you there, this coming February the 2nd, it'll be 30 years ago. Then I surrendered to preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when I announced to the church that God had called me to preach, there wasn't a person in the, I would say the truth, probably outside of my daddy, there wasn't a person in the building believed that. Probably wasn't a person in the field believed it. Amen. But I want to tell you what, I knew it in my heart. It was settled in my heart. And I can say and testify to this day, I've never, never, even in my lowest time, darkest time, most difficult time, opposition all around, never doubted that God called me to preach. But I want to tell you one thing God's done in my life. God has shown me others. Look at this one. Look at that one. Look at Brother Randy Bain. Look at this one. Look at that one. My friend, to encourage me to just keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Amen. But there is a powerful illustration. Are you one? Are you one that people can look at and say, hey, God's working in them. He can work in me. God's done it for them. God can do it for me. Amen. Boy, I want that. You should want that. Amen. Let's move on. I think that's where we got to last week. I believe that's where we got to last week. And let's pick up now in verse number 38. Verse number 38, not only will there be a moral preparation, mental contemplation, powerful illustration, but there must be, here it is now, we've already kind of preached and pointed this out all along, there must be willful acceptation. There must be willful acceptation. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, after she had heard all of this, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. That is, I'm available. I'm available. I am willing. That's what a servant was, brother. They had no will of their own. They was devoted to another's will, carrying out the will of another, serving another. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold your servant. Behold, I am available. Be it unto me according to thy word. No pressure, no force. Amen. It was just simply her willfully, voluntarily saying to the Lord, I want what I've heard. What would that do for our church? What would that do here if people would say, I want what I've heard? And I don't know of anything, I've said this several times, but I don't know of anything that I've preached over the years that if you practiced, it would cause you to be less of a Christian. I don't know of anything I've ever preached that would cause you to be less of a husband or less of a wife, or would cause your children to be more rebellious and disobedient and sassy and interested in sin. I don't know of anything that I've preached that would cause that. No, I don't think so. But I'll tell you what would happen. But listen, all I can do is preach it. I can't twist your arm. I can't hem you up in a corner and threaten to knock your eyeballs out. Amen. And put you in a headlock and all of that. I can't do that. I can preach it. The angel didn't grab Mary and force her. And amen. He didn't kick her or even threaten. He just laid it before her. And I want to tell you what's the truth. When a person's got the heart and attitude and spirit that Mary had, there's no force necessary. when they're already submitted, when they're already interested in purity and godliness and holiness and the Word of God. I'll tell you, dear friend, listen, you just lay the Word of God before them and there'll be a part of them that will say, I want it. Let it happen to me. I don't understand it all, but I want it. She didn't understand what she heard. What she heard had never been heard before by the ears of a human being. What she was hearing went across grain with everything that was natural and normal and human and earthly. She didn't understand it. I can't even explain a natural birth, much less the spiritual birth. I can't explain my physical birth, much less my spiritual birth. But we don't live by explanation. Amen. We choose to believe God. Amen. I don't understand how God can save a sinner. I don't understand how God can save a sinner and give him a new nature and put his spirit in him and put his life in him and forgive his sins and write his name in the Lamb's book of life and give him a home in heaven. I don't understand all of that, but I'll tell you what, praise God, I believe it, amen. I believe it. There must be willful acceptation. Willful acceptation. Now notice this right here. Look down, if you will. We're going to skip down just a little bit. Look down in verse 45. I want to tell you why she said this. I want to tell you why. The Lord showed this to me. Why she said, be it unto me according to thy word. She knew it was going to change her life. She knew that she'd never be the same. She knew that it was going to alter her life forever. She knew that. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And I believe I know why she did it. Look in verse 45, and this is the word that come out of Elizabeth's mouth about her and to her. And blessed is she that believed. Amen. Simple, right there it is. Mary was a believer. Mary, listen, stepped up and said, basically, I believe it. Let it be. Be it unto me because I believe it. Now, if that's the case with Mary, you know what's the underlying cause behind every rejection of all light and truth? You know what's behind a person that will not deal with God's will and with God's ways? It's unbelief. You're saying to God, I don't believe it. When God deals with you about salvation and you don't respond, you're basically saying, I don't believe it. When God deals with a believer about sanctification and separation and service and the will of God, and you don't do it, you're as well as saying, God, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It's not true. It's not true. I thought that's pretty good. Most never will yield their life to God because they don't believe it. And I don't know of anything that bothers me any more than that, than to preach my heart for these many years to a lot of people that don't practice even a portion, a half what I preach. And that's basically saying to me, preacher, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe what you're preaching about sanctification. I don't believe what you're preaching about separation from the world and from sin and from the flesh. I don't believe what you're preaching, but that's the reason I don't practice it. Amen. That's right, isn't it? But she believed. She was a believer, amen. Unbelief. You know what? What if she had said, I don't believe? You know what she'd have said? Don't do it. It's not going to be done to me. In other words, Brother Klepper, unbelief would have canceled, Brother Mike, unbelief would have canceled what Gabriel had exposed her to. If she'd have said no, I'm talking about willful acceptation. If she'd have said no to Gabriel, and she had that right to do, she had that potential to do, she was a free moral agent, she could have said no to Gabriel. She could have said no to Gabriel. But what would that have done to the plan of God? There's a whole lot at stake when you're saying no to God. And I believe we can see in our text that when you say no to God, the consequence of that is directly to Jesus. It's going to have an effect on His cause. It's going to have effect on Him. Had Mary said no, it would have had an effect to the plan of God. Because, amen, come on now. There was willful acceptation. And then let me move on. Now, this one might get a little sticky for you, but just fasten your seat belts and hang on and hold on for a little bit. Amen. Now, I could preach, listen, I could preach several messages on this one point. And I have before. I preached a whole series of messages here several years ago on the body. And my next point is for exposure to become experience, there must be physical instrumentation. You know what Gabriel was saying to Mary when he came to her and exposed her to the will of God? Listen, are y'all listening? When he come to Mary and exposed her to the will of God for her life, here's what he was basically saying. Mary, I want to use your body. Mary, the plan of God is spiritual, but it's going to be channeled through the instrument of your body. Now, I want to tell you, friend, listen, this is as good as I know how to say it right here. This is as simple as I know how to say it. There is a Christianity today being preached that excludes the body. Amen. Liberalism and loose living and that you would see and hear on a lot of from the television and whatnot. Listen, that crowd you'll never hear them preach about sanctification. You'll never hear them preach about holy living. You know why? They think it does not matter how you live. That doesn't matter what you're involved in, what practices that you have in your life, what habits you have in your life. My friend, they say it don't matter. But I want to tell you what's the truth, friend. I challenge you, and I've done it. I challenge you to do a study on the use of the body. Mary, I want to use your body. Could Jesus have been born without Mary's body? God chose, I tell you what God thought about a body. He chose to put Jesus in one. Yeah. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to read a couple of verses there in chapter 10. Listen to this. Hebrews 10 and verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He had to have a body to be qualified for a sacrifice. He could not die as a spirit. He had to die with a body that had blood in it. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. God uses a body. Jesus, before Bethlehem, Jesus didn't have a body. God is a spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Trinity is a spirit. Are you listening? But when Jesus came and was conceived into Mary's body by the Holy Ghost, God used her, my friend, to wrap him in a human body, to give him a human body. Now listen. Jesus wasn't no more real after he was born in a body than he was prior to that. But here's the point the Lord made real to me this week as I was thinking about it even more. Without that body, nobody would have ever saw him. Here's what God gave me yesterday. In fact, last night, riding up the road, here's what God gave me about that. It's amazing what you get if you meditate on God's Word. If you'll open your mind for God to speak to you. And I was thinking about that, meditating on that coming up the road. And God showed me that when God gave Jesus that body, God intended for the spiritual to become visual. God intended for the spiritual. Jesus was a spirit before Bethlehem, before the barn, before the womb, before all that. He was real. But God, my friend, put him in a body so that mankind who cannot see a spirit and cannot see into the spiritual realm, God give him a body to make what he was spiritually visible to the eyes of humanity. Amen. Without his body, you'd have never seen him. God, listen, Jesus had to have a body to reveal the Father through. Jesus said in John 14, when they said, show us the Father. Who was it? Philip said, show us to Jesus. Show us the Father. And he said, I've been with you all this time. I'm paraphrasing. Been with you all this time. And you're asking, show us the Father. And then he said this, Brother McCarricker, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus used a body to live through and to reveal through the Father. Oh yes. Your body, friend, is more important than you think tonight, or this morning. Living right, presenting yourself holy in this world's eyes. Listen, listen, inside of every one of you is a human spirit. Every one of you in this building, inside of you, saved or lost, is a human spirit. I can't see it. But that human spirit is lived out through your life. When I see people, my friend, listen, out there in sin, that's the human spirit living out through that body. I can't see that human spirit, Brother Ronald, but as they live their life, I can see that depraved, sinful human spirit living out through and expressed and revealed through that body. Choices they make, places they go, things they do. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Jesus said through his body, he manifests the Father. You can see the Father. As you look at me, well, what was he talking about? As you look at this body, as you look at my life being lived out through this body, you see the Father. Did you know that not only did Jesus have to have a body to reveal the Father, but when Jesus went away, and by the way, let me just throw this out here, show you how important your body is. Jesus will always have a body. He never had one but prior to Bethlehem, Brother Mark, but there'll never be a time in eternity that Jesus will be without a body. Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. That same body that he was crucified with and was buried with, he rose from the dead with. I want to tell you, it'll bear the marks of the crucifixion. Amen. Don't believe these pictures you see painted up of Jesus with a little trickle of blood on his forehead, a little trickle of blood here. I want to tell you, he was marred. His vestige was marred more than any man. You couldn't have told it more worse if it had been run through a meat grinder. From the indications and studies of the cat of nine tails whipping, I want to tell you there that from indications of that, it's very likely that Jesus' very entrails was hanging out. It's very likely that you could look at Jesus and be hard to tell if he was even a man. Beaten and muscle pulled from the bone and bare bones showing, entrails showing, blood, just bloody, blood all over him. Oh yes, friend. And that, my friend, is what we will see forever in heaven. You said, oh, that's not going to be pretty. Oh, for the believer it is, because that's the price that was paid for our redemption. Amen. For our salvation, without the shedding of blood, it's no remission of sin. Yes, sir, buddy. Forever and forever and forever and forever, we'll be able, as we look upon Jesus, be reminded that it was the price that was paid for our salvation. That's what God thinks about a body. God put Jesus in one at the incarnation in his virgin birth and left him in it, and he'll stay in it throughout eternity, forever and ever. But Jesus went back to the Father. You listening? He hung around 40 days. And he went back to the Father and he said, I'm going to send you another comforter 10 days later, which was 50 days from the resurrection, 50's Pentecost. The Spirit of God came. Guess what? We've got another spirit on the scene. Jesus, prior to the womb, was a spirit. Holy Spirit, my friend, when he was sent to this world, He is a spirit being. You can't see Him. And God knows that natural man cannot see a spirit. So God, just like with Jesus, had a plan to put Him in a body so that man could see Him. God put the Holy Spirit in a body. Everybody that's saved has the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And God has determined to use your body, your eyes, your hands, your mouth, your feet, your heart, your actions, your attitude, my friend, to reveal the Holy Ghost. Jesus had to have a body to reveal the Father. The Spirit of God has to have a body to reveal Jesus. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Well, amen. Come on now. Amen. Hebrews chapter number, read another verse there, chapter 10 and verse 5. I read that one. Here's you another verse, verse 10 of the same chapter. By the which, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. You know what God calls us tonight, or this morning? You know what God calls us, we that are saved? The body of Christ. Hello? You think that's just an analogy? Do you just think that's just some story? No, you are the literal body of Jesus, indwelt by His Spirit. There had to be a physical instrumentation. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you don't have to travel too far from where I'm standing to find a lot of people in Rogersville, and maybe even some this morning, that detest any kind of preaching of what I'm preaching right now. When you preach on holiness, 90% of the people will cut you off. You preach on sanctification and purity and godliness, most people will cut you off. You know what's behind that? I don't believe it. I don't want it. Amen. Let me ask you this. Could God do without Mary's body? Let me ask you a second question. Could God do without Jesus' body? Well, we've got two out of three no's. God couldn't do without Mary's body. Had to have her. God couldn't do without Jesus' body. He had to have it. A body thou hast prepared me. Offering of the body of Jesus. I just read it. Third question. Let's see if we put another no on there. Does God need your body? Without Mary's body, it would have been detrimental, the plan of God. Without Jesus' body, it would not have happened. And without your body, it's not going to happen. Well, amen. I tell you, I just jotted this down. I tell you how much Jesus, God thinks about the use of your body. Are you listening? Your body's even involved in the God's plan of salvation. Do you know that? That body will be saved one day. It's not now. I just thought to help you out with that. It's not now. That's why none of you in here has got halos and ain't wings. But brother, there's coming a day, according to Romans 8, there's coming a day, friend, that body's going to be redeemed. Hallelujah. Did you know that? I tell you how important God thinks this body is I've got. I'm taking it to heaven. Of course, it'll be glorified. God's going to glorify it in the resurrection, amen? Or if I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'll just be changed. I'll bypass the clods and I'll just go through the clouds. But this body will be changed from a natural body to a supernatural. Amen? Amen, that's right. Amen. Boy, I like that. So what's it going to look like when we get there? I don't know. I hope it looks better than it does now. Amen. But the truth is, friend, I believe we're going to have some resemblance. Lazarus looked across and saw Abraham and recognized him? Amen. Moses was recognized on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah was recognized on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was recognized after the resurrection. Amen. But there's got to be a physical instrumentation. Can I give you another verse? What about Romans 12? What about Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, he's done wrote 11 chapters. He's done dealt with all kinds of the mercies of God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light of what I've talked to you about in 11 chapters, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore, because of that, in light of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Who ought to be interested in what he's about to say? Brethren, God's people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Here it comes, which is your reasonable service. And if you do that in verse 1, then verse 2 will be there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Your body. Your body. Your body. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Your body. I know we could preach several messages on this, but I just wonder how many of us really think about what 1 Corinthians talks about. 1 Corinthians 6, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read it. I'm going to turn and read it. Listen to what the Bible says, verse 19. And I'm probably going to preach out of this. That's the reason I'm not going to go back and read several of the previous verses, because I read this not long ago, and the Lord began to speak to my heart about it. But listen to what verse 19 says at the conclusion of what has already been talked about. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Uh-oh, come on now. And you're not your own. Oh, man. Boy, if you want to kill a Baptist right there, just say that one point right there. If you want church folk, just pass out in the pew. Just preach about the fact that you, when you get saved, you resign ownership and you're no longer your own. Amen. When you're making carnal and worldly and fleshly and sinful choices, you're doing so with somebody else's property. Would you get mad if I used your car and done something with it that was not good? You said, preacher, you know, that's my car. Most of you said, stay out of my car. You're not driving my car. Amen. For whatever reason, amen. I'm not going to go there, But you said, preacher, you're not going to do that. And that's what a thief is. A thief is coming in and taking advantage of property that's not his. How many of you would have a thief come in your house tonight and say, come on in, buddy. Make you some coffee. Let's eat some cake. Glad to see you. Make yourself at home. I doubt it. You'd recognize him as a thief. He's there to do with property that is not his. And it's not a good thing. What about how does God feel? When we take the body that belongs to Him, indwelt by His Spirit for His purpose, and we use it for fleshly, sinful, and carnal things, what do you think He feels? Listen to this. What? No, you're not. I didn't read that verse. And it ended up with, no, you're not your own. Verse 20, the next verse, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Come on now. Are y'all listening? As a result of being bought with a price, the shed blood on Calvary, as a result of that, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're bought with a price. Therefore, in light of that, because of that, and therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is outward, your spirit is inward. God said, I want you to glorify me outwardly and inwardly. Amen. 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 See, a lot of people don't think when I preach in separation and I preach against worldly living and worldly dress and all that stuff, they don't think I got any Bible. Oh, it's all in there. I just read some of it to you. Amen. You can't expose the flesh and glorify God in your body. I'll just tell you that. Amen. Hello, Tokyo. Are y'all listening to the preacher? That's right. You can't go around immodest and revealing the flesh and wearing things tight and suggestive and revealing and glorify God in your body. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. I'll tell you how strong it is. I'll tell you how strong God put it. Y'all want to know how strong God put it? Y'all listening? How many's listening? Amen. Here's how strong God put it about your body. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, which we found out is your body, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I wonder how many RBTers would get upset if we had come in here this morning and some hoodlums had broke in here, knocked the windows out, amen, tore the place to pieces, amen, took a sledgehammer and beat the piano up. I'd say we'd all been upset. And you know what thought might have been in our mind? I can't believe people would treat the house of God like that. I can't believe that there's such disrespect for God's house. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, come on now. I'll be done in a minute. We'll go eat. I mean, how many of us would think badly of that? I would. I tell you, I'd think, man, I can't believe somebody would do that, would treat holy things like that, treat things that's been sanctified as the house of God. But the truth is, Brother Ivan, this is called the house of God in that we meet with God here, but God don't live here. God don't have a bedroom back there in the back. When we're all gone after a while, he'll pull out a sleeping bag and take him a nap. No. But I tell you where the temple of God is, and he lives in and indwells 24/7, your body. And if we'd get upset over the misuse and abuse of this place, which is physically known as the house of God, a church, what about the body? Amen. See, that's just a little, I mean, that's just a little peek into why I think the way I think and feel the way I feel and preach the way I preach on this thing. Let me say this statement right here, and I'm gonna get off this point because it's killing the meeting quick. The Bible says nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. Not a verse, not even a word. God's word says nothing about a Christianity that excludes your body. Amen. Hey, Mary, God's got a big plan for you. Okay. Tell him to go ahead. He can use my car, my house. He can use and point to everything and everybody. And God says, no, Mary. I want to use your body. I want to use your life. I want to use your identity. I want to get inside you and I want to produce Jesus in you. Man alive. What about that? Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:15, the Bible says your bodies are the members of Christ. Get it? Hello, I know y'all probably didn't know that was in there, but it is. Y'all want to write it down so you can look at it? It's right there, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Your bodies are the members of Christ, and that's a quote. Members meaning arms, legs, and so on. Your bodies is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:13, your body, listen, the body, you know what the Bible says in that thing, that verse? 1 Corinthians 6:13, you know what the Bible says about your body in that verse? The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Mercy. So now you see a little more into it. And so when I preach on it, you'll say, don't get mad. Just say, preach on, preacher. Preach on. You got it. Preach on. Tell it. Amen. You know what God says in Romans 6 and 12? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Right now. Oh, I know. But no Christianity is even taught that excludes the body. Take Mary's body out of the picture, you got mass destruction. You take Jesus' body out, you got destruction. And you take your body out of the equation, and you got trouble as well. Amen. Jesus, a spirit prior to Bethlehem, could not do without Mary's body. Amen. Jesus in his earthly life could not do what God sent him to do without his body. And God can't do today what he intends to do, what he wills to do without your body. And I wonder, where's the believers that'll say, God, here's my body. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Am I doing anything with this body? Am I doing anything with this body, Lord, that would give a bad reflection on Jesus? Am I taking this body in places that would put a bad reflection on Jesus? Come on now. Are those questions bad? Are those questions off the wall? No, I think they're just good questions. I think it'd be a good question to ask yourself. When you go out in public, Lord, how am I presented? Am I going to be presentable in a way to where people look at me and know right off the bat by the way that I'm conducting myself and behaving myself and acting, my attitude and my appearance and all that, they'd be able to say, there's the body of Christ. Christ is in that body.
Amen.
Christ is in that body. Christ is inside them. Oh, yes, amen. Well, see what we got to do all the time. Oh, what a mercy. Well, I didn't get all I wanted to get. I didn't get to where I wanted to get. But there's a powerful illustration. There's a willful acceptation. I can't even say some of these words. And then there's the physical instrumentation. But we're going to start with verse 39 down through verse 44 with our next thought. And may God help us. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.